I would love to have 30 minutes in the United Nations to speak to world leaders on this text, to call them to repentance from their wicked ways. Even the greatest leaders in the world will give an account to God.
Does God use our elected officials to accomplish His will in our lives? What about those who are, frankly, corrupt? Hello, I'm Bill Wright. This is The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, our teacher wraps up a series called When Rulers Are Corrupt, with biblical encouragement for those of us who have had enough of the political backroom deals and broken campaign promises. And Don, as you prepare to close out this series, isn't it true that believers need to be able to rise above the political quagmire and look to the bigger eternal picture?
Well, Bill, I find encouragement knowing that the Scriptures teach us so much about God's plan for human government. Our leaders fall short of the glory of God, and we see that every day. It's probably pretty important for you and me to remember that we do too, so that we're not thinking about things from a position of self-righteousness or pride. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. And that's part of the reason why the Scriptures call on us to pray for our leaders. At the same time, my Christian friend, there's something else I would have you remember. There is far more to life than political controversy and who holds the presidency or who holds the Congress or what laws are coming down the pike. The Bible says that here we have no lasting city, but we are seeking a city that is to come. And so I encourage you with this challenging question, my friends. Is that your perspective on life? Are you living for this world? Well, it shows when you get anxious about everything that happens in the news. Or are you living for that city to come, that place that God prepared for you before the foundation of the world, if you're in Christ? If it is, then you're going to have a much different hold on the things of this world. It's going to be something that you hold more loosely. An eternal perspective will lower your blood pressure and help you live in peace as you walk in this fallen world.
Thanks, Don. And friend, if you find your blood pressure rising from time to time over political scandals, today's lesson is for you. Let's join Don Green right now in the Truth Pulpit.
What we see here in Psalm 82 is an indictment against rulers, but also a wake-up call that goes to the rest of us to not... to reject here within the church, the body of Christ, that the body of Christ should reject those voices even within the professing evangelical church that want to focus our attention on political matters. Don't we see that there is no hope in that? That our hope must be in Christ and not in the political institutions around us? How is this going to come out well? It is not where we set our hope. And so the psalm is directed against unjust rulers, but it also echoes over to us who are not in those positions of authority and to realize that there is no hope for us on this earth, that our hope is in Christ and in a world that is yet to come that will be ushered in by a righteous king and not by those exercising delegated authority who pervert it and twist it to their own ends. Psalm 82, verse 6. Judgment is declared against them as the indictment unfolds. Verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. And here in Psalm 6, we see the use of the term gods to say you had authority that was given to you. In your realm, you were like a god in that you were the highest authority for a time within your realm. You were delegates. This was given to you as sons of the Most High. But now the time of judgment has come. You will not hold this position forever. In fact, it says in verse 7, you are destined to die like any other ordinary man. While you were over men for a time, you are destined to die like a man. And when we see it from that perspective. If we step into the shoes of these rulers for just a moment on the receiving end of this indictment, you will die like men, you will fall like any one of the princes. We realize that this elevated authority that was given to them didn't deliver them in the end. It didn't position them better for judgment. It doesn't exempt them from the common fate that we all will share in. They acted in God's name and by His authority. They held a derivative stamp of divinity by the authority that they carried. They administered law and judgment just like God does universally. And here's the thing, beloved. In the midst of their responsibilities, in the midst of their earthly temporary elevation, the high dignity and power of their office gave the appearance that they were above others, that they were above those over whom they exercised authority. Isn't it true? But there's a sense in which it was an illusion. And what I mean by that is it was temporary. They were mere humans who died like all other men. And in time, others will come after them to replace them, and their exit off the world stage will be in a casket. They will die just like other men. What are we to draw from this? What are we to think when this happens? We're to step back and to see beyond the eulogies, to see beyond the ceremonies when a leader passes away, and to recognize that the only enduring authority is found in the God of the Bible. Only God survives, and only God reigns over generations and beyond generations. And God in His capacity, God in His essence, God in His sovereignty has not abandoned His righteous rule. God has not abandoned His righteous rule. And what He does when men with authority abuse it, use it to their own advantage, violate it with their own corruption, what is God doing in the midst of this? He is patiently tolerating their wickedness while He works out His purposes through it. But in the end, He will bring judgment to them. In the end, they will give an account. In the end, they will not get away from it. In the end, it will be shown that they were as much subjects of the sovereignty of God as anyone else who lived on the face of the earth. Look at it there again in verse 7. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Back in 2004, my family and I had the opportunity to visit the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library and Museum when he was lying in repose after his death. I remember it vividly. The traffic at the exit to get to the museum was backed up for miles. No one minded. It was a somber moment. Everybody realizes we were, you know, to be in California, living in California at that time, and to have the opportunity to have just a small part in a national mourning event like that. It was, you know, time was irrelevant at that point. I remember so very vividly stepping into the main lobby, for lack of a better term, of the library. President Reagan's casket was there. The honor guard was standing at the corners of the casket, and you walked around the circled velvet rope for maybe about 30 seconds. As I recall, there was this hushed silence as we did that. We walked a circle around that casket, that flag-draped casket, with the stunning appearance of the honor guard standing at attention, looking inward at that casket, and you circle around. I remember thinking at the time just the magnificence of the position that he held, the leadership. He was a world leader, a genuine leader. and he was reduced to a casket. He was gone. This was after 10 years of Alzheimer's. On top of it, this verse did not come to my mind at the time. I was not familiar in that degree to Psalm 82 at the time. But even a man like Reagan found that he died like men. He fell like any one of the princes. And so you and I, as biblical Christians, we look at these men and their position, and while we respect their authority, we don't fear them in a craven way because we see through it all. We recognize that their end is going to be just like ours, and that our ultimate fear and our ultimate trust is directed toward God alone and to no one else, and that we view these men with authority from that perspective, that they are passing and that they themselves will give an account to God for what they have done. Now, as you come to verse 8, you come to the third and final point of the psalm, and it's this. It's that God himself is called to judge. God himself is called to judge. What then do we do? As we see this, as we deal with the problem of corruption in leadership, corruption in every level of our political system, in the worlds around us, there's a reason why we understand the term banana republic, that elsewhere in the world that people exercise authority in despotic ways. And what do we do then? What do the people of God do in light of that while they're waiting for God's judgment to come? What do we do? Where is our hope and what is our prayer? And what is our view of God in the meantime? The psalmist concludes by crying out to God for justice. Look at it, what he says, verse 8. He says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations." He closes this psalm with a prayer, recognizing and feeling the effects, feeling the weight of the corruption of the world leaders that he has just indicted in the first 7 verses of the psalm. And he looks beyond the earthly situation. He looks beyond the horizontal matter and he looks up and he remembers who God is. He remembers the fullness of his sovereignty. He remembers the fullness of his willingness to hear the prayers of his people. And he looks to God who in righteousness, who in sovereignty is able to do exactly what he is about to ask him to do. And he says, "God, arise. God, come forth. God, judge the earth." It is a cry for righteous judgment. It is a cry against the corruption of the world that lets the foundations of social order be shaken. And it is a cry for God to do what he alone can do, to take his universal authority and exercise it, to call men to account, to restore righteous order to the things that have been disordered by the sin of man. God, arise, judge the earth, come back. And we realize that ultimately all men, even the greatest leaders among Gentiles, will give an account to him. Honestly, I say weird stuff like this because I know it's never going to happen. But I would love to have 30 minutes in the United Nations to speak to world leaders on this text, and to call them to the fear of God, and to call them to repentance from their wicked ways, and to tell them, to warn them, that even the greatest leaders in the world will give an account to this God. To call them to repentance, and to offer them the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to save everyone who would believe in him. Even wicked world rulers can find salvation in Christ, because he is a savior of the world from the greatest to the least. Everyone who believes in Christ can find forgiveness of their sins, but you must repent and come to him in order to find that. In the meantime, for those of us as the people of God who sometimes groan under the oppressive weight of a wicked society, we look at verse 8. We see the psalmist praying, "Arise, O God, judge the earth," appealing to his sovereignty over the nations for him to do that. And we realize as we continue to read through Scripture, as we go into the New Testament, we find similar themes animating the prayers that are given to the saints to pray. As Jesus instructed his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, "Your kingdom come." That prayer is an assault against the world order. It is an expression of utter dissatisfaction with the nature of existence in this fallen world. "God, I am praying against all of this. I stand separate from it. I stand apart from it. I look on it and see how wrong and what a violation it is of your order and of your righteousness and of your holiness. And God, I pray that you would intervene, that you would supernaturally intervene into world affairs and establish your kingdom. I pray for nothing less than the return of the righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish his kingdom on the earth. That's what I pray for, O God." Not simply the earthly matters of my personal existence. Christ teaches us to pray in a different order, in a different realm, in a different magnitude. To seek with expectation, to seek eagerly, to seek expectantly, to seek desiringly the coming of Christ to return to earth, because we don't like this corrupt way that things are going. "Thy kingdom come," we pray. "God, arise and judge the earth." Scripture ends with the prayer in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. "Come, Lord Jesus," a longing for something better, a longing for the real righteous King, the one who we know personally, individually as King, as Lord and Savior. We want to see that realm that he exercises over us expanded universally. Judge the earth. Exercise your dominion over it all. And as we see these things, we start to realize that there is a transforming effect and a transforming impact on the very way that we pray. Looking beyond daily existence, looking beyond that, although that's part of natural, understandable prayer, but not stopping there, but saying, "Lord, I'm looking beyond life as I know it for the coming of a kingdom that you have promised." And we ask God to intervene. And there's one other aspect as I bring this to a conclusion. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we start to grasp something of the magnitude of these issues, that those who are in authority will ultimately give an accountability to God themselves, as we recognize the consequences of their rule on the nature and order of society itself, then it should humble us in obedience to Scripture to remember that they are the proper objects of our prayers, not our resentment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "First of all, then," the Apostle Paul says, "I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Here also in this verse, seeing that when kings are exercising and abusing their authority in an ungodly way, that tranquility and quiet living is not the nature of existence. And so we appeal to God to work in and through those kings in order to keep social order in a peaceable way, so that we are able to live a quiet, peaceable life, seeking godliness for ourselves and for those around us. And we make that an aspect of our praying, recognizing that God is working through kings even to accomplish his purposes. And so we who see these truths recognize the need to pray. God, come back. And while you're delaying, work through our leaders in order to accomplish your will. Work through our leaders to restrain their actions in a way that allows us to live the quiet, godly lives that you have called us to live in Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Father, the magnitude of these issues is staggering to our minds, because what we have read and what we have seen is nothing less than the fact that the God to whom we pray just now is the God who is over everyone who has ever held authority throughout the history of time. You are over our current president. You are over all of our national, state, and local leaders, and they exercise their realms of authority with a reality that one day, Father, they will give an account to you for what you've given to them. We realize that's a fearsome thing, even if they do not, and we pray for their salvation. We pray for the salvation of our president. We pray for the salvation of those who serve in Congress. We pray for the salvation of leaders at every state and local level. For those few who know Christ and our brothers or sisters in Christ with us, Father, we pray that you would sustain and keep them in their realms of authority, and that they could be a light in the midst of the darkness. Father, we pray that as these various people exercise their authority in different ways, we pray that you would so work that we might lead a tranquil and godly life, a quiet life with dignity. Father, and as we see the fraying of the social fabric around us, as we see mass murder as a routine act of sinful men in the midst of our daily lives, Father, and we realize just how much fear that brings to the hearts of people who do not know you, we ask you to exercise your sovereignty to restrain it. We ask for wisdom for those who are responsible for maintaining order, and we pray that they would do so and that you would help them as they do. And Father, for those of us that have Christ, that have a living hope within our hearts, give us grace that we might be those who could make him known in our respective spheres of responsibility and our respective spheres of relationship. Father, that in these desperate times, the stability and the tranquility of our hope would be that which you would use to speak to the hearts of those who do not know Christ, and that they would see the opportunity while there is time to flee from their own godlessness, to flee this wicked world, and to come to Christ for their salvation. Father, the matters are urgent. The matters are transcendent. They are so far above us in weight and seriousness, and we recognize how inadequate we are for the task at hand. Father, we're inadequate for the task of living our own lives. How are we ever supposed to sort out world events and sort out matters of a fractured world order? We can't do it, Lord. We are weak. We are helpless. We are ignorant ourselves. And so we appeal to you who know all things, you who have no limit to the strength to accomplish your will. And we ask you to arise and judge the earth. We ask, Father, for the coming of your kingdom. We ask for the soon hastening coming of our Lord Jesus. We long for him. But while he tarries, Father, in your appointed timetable, restrain evil in the world around us. Restrain the corruption of our own flesh. Sanctify us in the truth. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us in Christ and against the adversary, that we might lead righteous lives during the time that you have appointed to us, and that we might humbly point everyone to whom you give us opportunity to this same Lord Jesus. The one who saved us will save them also. Father, help us to make that known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's Don Green, encouraging us to live a quiet, holy life, rather than a life that is in constant upheaval over politics. Well, friend, we're so thankful that you've been able to study with us today. Don will be back with more from God's precious Word on our next edition of the Truth Pulpit. If this series has blessed you, and maybe you'd like to get a hold of more from Don's teaching library, it's easy to do.
I want to let you know that we have a number of topical series available for download or CD request at our website, thetruthpulpit.com. Issues like the place of Roman Catholicism, anxiety, transgenderism, homosexuality, and the charismatic movement. You'll find series on those topics and so many more at our free offers link at thetruthpulpit.com. I invite you to take advantage of them all.
Thank you, Don. And that's all the time we have for today. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.